chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. We're going to look this morning at the story of blind Bartimaeus. And I want to preach to you on the subject of, are you blind? Are you blind? Blind Bartimaeus, Mark chapter number 10, starting in verse number 46, if you would read with me. Mark chapter 10, verse 46, the Bible says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' The blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." Brother Rob, would you ask the Lord to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Now, as we finish up chapter number 10 this morning, we come to this story of blind Bartimaeus. Interestingly enough, as I was studying for this passage and studying for this message, I found out that this passage of Scripture is highly attacked and highly criticized by the Bible scholars as well as the Bible critics. I found that to be interesting. I mean, I don't know why this passage of Scripture would be so hated. I don't know why men who claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and claim to believe the Bible would set out to try to discredit the story. I mean, I understand why the critics do so. I get it why lost people and people that don't believe in God or don't believe in the Word of God would try to get rid of this story. I mean, they want to get rid of everything in the Bible because they don't like the way the Bible goes against them. So that makes sense. I mean, I understand that compassionately because I'm human, and there are times that the Bible goes against me as well, and I never like it when it goes against me, but it's my job to just say it's right and I'm wrong and try to get myself right. Amen? I mean, so I understand that. I'm not being really as harsh on the critics who are lost and on their way to hell as I am on the scholars who claim to believe the Bible and yet would attack a passage like this. I just don't get it. But I guess what it boils down to is that those who don't like the Bible, disregard the Bible, or misunderstand the Bible have the same problem that Bartimaeus had. The problem is they're blind. They may not be blind physically, but they're blind spiritually. You realize this morning, and it's important for you to understand, that the Bible is truly a closed book. It's a sealed book. It's a book that God tells us does not make sense to a lost man, to a carnal man. He doesn't get the Bible. In order to understand the Word of God, you and I need this morning the Holy Spirit of God to open up our eyes to the truth of the Word of God and to guide us into all truth. That is the Holy Spirit's job. I need the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, not just to witness, not just to preach, not just to keep myself under control. I need the filling of the Holy Spirit of God to understand my Bible when I read it. And the problem with the critics is they don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit. Their heads are full of knowledge and they may have all kinds of degrees, but like my preacher said in the Bible Institute, who had a PhD and earned one, not an honorary, he said, "Brother, don't ever forget, a degree is nothing more than another curl on a pig's tail." Yep. Amen. I think that's good, sound doctrine. Amen. So they may be very wise in their education and very wise in their knowledge, and they may be able to take you and kind of stump you and you don't have the answer. I mean, I don't know. Yeah, that looks like a real problem. And then they can say, well, the issue is in the Greek what this means. This is how you're going to argue that. Right? But that doesn't make them right. And you always know they're wrong when they go against what God said. Amen. Now I'm going to show you this morning that it takes Jesus Christ to give us sight. Many of the reasons that they criticize is because they compare this storyline in Mark to that in Matthew and to the other storylines where God tells the same story in His Word. And, oh man, they get you good because they don't line up. And when they don't look like they line up at a superficial reading, it's like real easy to go, oh, there is a mistake in the Bible. I guess some of it's true and some of it may not be. The problem is they're fools. Let me just give you a throw out there quickly and from the top of my head, from my memory, what it is they say the problems are. If you look at verse 46, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway. Now, it tells him, and he went into Jericho, and then it says, as he was going out of Jericho, he runs into blind Bartimaeus, correct? That's what the text says there. You realize in another text, it doesn't give his name, but it says a blind man stopped him as he was going into Jericho. So was he going in or coming out? It's funny to me that it never dawns on them that there could be more than one blind man. It doesn't dawn, I mean, seriously, it doesn't dawn on them. How about the fact that maybe a blind man got healed as he was going in and spread the word among the blind community, so there were some blind guys waiting as he was going out going, hey, if you can do it for that guy, you can do it for us, Jesus. How about us, Jesus? How about us, Jesus? That's possible. You know what another possibility is? Herod had rebuilt Jericho. And the Jericho that you see here is not the same Jericho as you see in the Old Testament. They're about a mile apart. So it's perfectly possible that as he's going out of one and passing into the other, it just set up for you. There it is. The Bible, once again, is right. Even though people may not understand it, they may not see it, when God said it, that settles it whether you believe it or not. It only benefits you to believe it. It ain't going to make a difference to God. Because I promise you, when you get to heaven, he's going to break out this book and he's going to show you some things you've never seen before. I got to the end of the book of John with Brother Paul, and we looked at that thing where he said, and many more things were written. I suppose that even the world could not contain them if all the things of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? There's a ton of stuff Jesus Christ did. There's a ton of stuff he accomplished. There's a billion things that happened before this planet ever showed up, and there's a whole bunch of things that are going to happen after that God didn't even write down. So what makes you and I think we got it all, we know it all, we're the end of knowledge? That's a bunch of foolishness. I showed you last week that we have to be like little children if we're going to get somewhere with God by faith, just like a little child. I want that. I want to trust the Lord by faith. I want to believe the Bible because God said it so. I found another thing, an interesting point, and I'll develop this a little later, but Bartimaeus has multiple meanings. Bar means son. Timaeus is the interesting one. Now, when you look at it in the English, it means son of Timaeus. The scholars, you know, the Hebrew scholars, they want to say Timaeus means unclean and dishonor. The Greek scholars say Timaeus actually means honor. So in the Hebrew, this name means dishonor. In the Greek, this name means honor. We get to the English and we're like, all we know is he's the son of Timaeus. The Hebrew scholars say, and the Greek scholars say, and God wrapped it up in the English. And I'm going to show you this morning why the English is absolutely not to be questioned. You know what his name means? It means both. I'll show you in a little bit. What you got in your lap is the perfect word of God. God works in threes, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, right? In threes. And I don't have time to show you the imprint of the Godhead on the universe and how all around this thing, everywhere you look, there's threes. You're three in one, a body, a soul, and a spirit. You know what God did originally? He put his Old Testament word in Hebrew. You got that? Does that make sense? It makes sense, doesn't it? God wanted to reach the world, and the whole world knew about this nation that took everybody over, and they were positioned in such a way between the continents called the Fertile Crescent that all mankind would pass through that nation, and they knew of the God of the Hebrews. God was trying to reach the world, and he gave them his word in Hebrew. Fast forward to the New Testament, and Christ is crucified. What do you got? All roads lead to Rome. The Roman Empire has conquered the world. All roads lead there. What do they speak? They speak Greek. So God gives his New Testament in the universal language of that time, and he puts it there in Greek. You know what the blind people nowadays say? They say, we don't really have the Word of God anywhere today. We can't really be sure what the Bible says because it's a translation. It's a copy of a copy of a copy. And over time, as men copy the Bible, mistakes easily infiltrate it. But those same buffoons happen to believe that Almighty God created the universe by speaking it out. And they say God can't give you a perfect book even though God promised he would. Does that make any sense to you? I'm just talking about down-home country, and I know we're not real country here, but, you know, down-home country common sense. If God can create the world in 6 days, it says, and he made the stars also. There they are. Just to show you, there's a bunch of things you've never read yet, but you're going to see later. He said, of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. When God's ready for us to inhabit those stars, we will. Until then, he'll stop us. Genesis 11 last Wednesday night, or 2 Wednesday nights ago. You can listen to it online. God will not let it happen. You believe God can do that. Create the stars just like that. But he can't give you a book? Really? Something's wrong with this picture. God gave it in Hebrew, universal language. The whole world knew. God gave it in Greek. All roads lead to Rome. God wanted to reach the world. God so loved what in John 3:16? The world. God's always just tried to reach the world. That's all he cares about, souls. Can I ask you what the universal language was in 1611? Ever hear the phrase, the sun never sets on the British Empire? What happens when Britain goes? It doesn't become the superpower it used to be? America steps in. You know what the universal language is still today? English. You know where God did? He works in threes. You know what? God didn't put his Bible in English because we're Americans and we think we're so much richer and smarter than everybody else, and this is why we believe this is the Word of God. We believe this is the Word of God because God's pattern is to put his Word in a language that is the universal language of that time. And God's pattern is to work in threes. He gave it in Hebrew. He gave it in Greek. Now you've got it in English. The Greek language that the Bible was written in is dead. It doesn't exist anywhere today, and nobody speaks it. Is the Word of God dead or alive? Have you read the Bible? Is it dead or alive? It's alive, so that can't still be it. It was it. It's not it anymore. You got it in your lap today. And they want to tear that thing apart and break it down and make you not believe it. They say it's unscientific. I can't wait to get into the Bible Institute. Amen. That's a very scientific book. There's stuff in there. They haven't even read it or studied it enough to know it's there. But they want to undermine your faith in the Word of God. Don't let it happen. God's got this thing laid out the way he wants it laid out. You say, what's the root of the problem, preacher? Go back to Matthew chapter 15, keeping your finger here in Mark. Matthew chapter 15, if you would. I'll show you what the root of the problem is. And this is what Jesus Christ said. And this is what I recommend. I've never tried to teach us to be a church that's combative with everybody. I mean, you come here, I'm going to preach the truth. That's my responsibility in this pulpit. I'll answer to God for it, not you. Well, we write your paycheck. Fine, stop. Really? Yeah, really. God pays my bills. I've learned that. And I appreciate you and I appreciate what you've done for me. Don't get me wrong. I'm not being a jerk about it. I'm just saying if you want me to compromise truth for it, forget about it. Amen. I say that graciously. And you agree, and that's why I can say it. Amen. Matthew chapter 15, verse 14. I mean, I can say it without offending you. You'll get it later. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Preacher, what do we do about it? Well, we can't straighten the world up. Your Savior said, leave them alone. A heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. So what do? I answer them. They come back. I give them one more shot. They come back. I walk away. Whatever. Don't dignify them with a response because you're right. Right? Have a nice day. Well, what about past the salt? Just let it go. Why? Because if they're blind, they're blind. And if they want to be blind, they're going to stay blind. You realize if Bartimaeus wanted to stay blind, he'd have finished out this chapter blind. Keep your finger in Mark and go to 1 Corinthians, if you would, please. Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians. I said 1 Corinthians, I meant 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. Look at verse 4. He says this, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Now, what's the work of the God of this world? According to that text, what's his work? Blind people. The God of this world blinds the minds of them that believe not. Let me tell you something. I've said it before. I'll say it again. I'll keep saying it. I just study your Bible and you'll find it to be true. The devil is not down at the crack house. I'm preaching tonight about doing battle against the principalities and powers. I don't talk much about this or preach much about it because so many people get obsessed. Oh, the devil's giving me a hard time when really it's just your flesh. Amen. It's an easy way to pass the buck. Oh, it's just the devil not taking responsibility for your own actions. Amen. I love scapegoats. I'm all about them, but it's not fact. All right? But tonight I'm preaching about those principalities and powers. The devil very likely has some imps down there at the crack house. He has some punks, you know, some of his spirits, his devils down there at the whorehouse. He's got some of his punks down there in the bar. All it takes is just a couple circumstances, a little push, a little nudge the right direction, and you'll go get drunk. That's not his main area of work. Although there's a lot of spiritism in the spirit world involved in all that stuff, especially when you start getting into fornication and drugs. There's a lot of the spirit world involved in it. But I'm saying that's not the primary source of the devil's activities. The primary source of Lucifer's activities is in religion. He's going to show up in the church. The Bible says his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness. They don't walk in with a pentagram. They don't walk in with an animal sacrifice, with blood still on their chin and dripping down their neck from, you know, drinking the blood of their victims. That's Hollywood for you. But that's not the way your adversary, the devil, actually works. He works in religion. You know where you can find him? At the Bible college, believe it or not. You know where you can find him? In the seminary. You know where you can find him? At the denominational headquarters. You can find him in the priest, in the preacher, in the minister's home. That's where you'll find the devil. Because his job is to blind their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. He wants to keep the world deceived. And what better way to do it than give them religion? Give them some guy who says, "Yeah, I believe the Bible, but yea, hath God said." Well, the Greek word is, and a better rendering would be, what that actually means in the originals is, so you can't be sure you know what God said. You've got to come to me and I'll tell you how to live. Now, that's great mind control. It's a great way to build a cult. It's a good way to build a religion. It's a great way to build fancy cathedrals. But that's not the way for you to get to know God personally. Right. How do you get to know God personally? You need to have your eyes opened up. Back in Mark 10, how did blind Bartimaeus receive his sight? How did he receive his sight? I'll show you how he received it in verse 47. First of all, he received it by seeking Christ, even under adverse circumstances. In verse number 47, when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." You know how he got his sight back? He sought Jesus Christ even when the circumstances weren't going his way. Look at the circumstances. In verse 47, they're crowding the Lord, aren't they? All these people that can see are packing in around Jesus Christ. Verse 46. It says a great number of the people. and the disciples. Jesus Christ is trying to move through town, and man, they are swarming him. All the people with sight, all the people that have their hair combed and their teeth brushed and their clothes on straight, and my tie's probably a mess by now, but you know, the tie's straightened up, and they look good, and they've been down at the temple, and they've been doing their sacrifices and paying their tithes and paying their offerings. Hey, they even threw a little alms at the blind man as they went by. I mean, the good people, the people that had some kind of status, the people whose parents had been leaders in the synagogues, you know, the second and the third generation Christians. I am one. Second generation. My dad was a Baptist preacher. My dad got saved when he was 19 years old before I was born. But I got raised in a Christian home. I'm not trying to beat up on second generation Christians, but I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I and they and we make me sick. Because we're crowding Jesus and we're after Jesus and we think we have something to offer, and the blind guy's over there and being completely disregarded by the rest of us. While we're thronging the Lord and enjoying our Christian fellowship and enjoying the healthy meal that we get on Sunday. Praise Jesus. And I'm so glad my life is together. And I'm so glad I got a good marriage. And I'm raising my kids right, even though everybody else is wrong. We forget about the blind man sitting over there calling out to Jesus Christ. That man got help. But he didn't get help because anybody else helped him. In adverse circumstances, when nobody was on his side, he knew was one place to go for help. He started calling out to Jesus Christ. Now that right there shows you don't need a priest, you don't need a preacher, you don't need a pope, you don't even need an altar. And I love altar calls. I think we ought to be a people who are willing, if God's dealt with our heart in the service, to come forward and deal with God before we leave. If you won't humble yourself here in front of other believers, how are you going to humble yourself out there and pass out a gospel tract? I believe it. But I'm telling you, you ain't got to have that. You got to have a heart that says, Jesus, I need help. All the people are thronging the Lord. And above and beyond that, it's not just adverse circumstances that have this guy beat down. But to go above and beyond that, look at the people there in verse 48, I believe it is. They're telling him to shut up. Look at the text. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. Hey, Bartimaeus, shut your mouth, man. Leave the Lord alone. He's trying to teach. He's busy doing something important. Leave the Lord alone. Who do you think you are? Don't you know about your past? Hey, in the Hebrew, what was he? Unclean. You want to know how you know that from the English Bible? I'll show you. You don't have to know Hebrew to know that. Go to the book of Leviticus, if you would. Keep your finger here in Mark. Go with me to the book of Leviticus. Chapter 21. Leviticus chapter number 21. I'll show you what God under the law, under the Old Testament law, thinks of a blind man. Leviticus 21 and verse number 18. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach a blind man or a lame or he that hath a flat nose or anything superfluous. A blind man. What can't he approach? Look at verse 17. Speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. Oh. So in the Hebrew law, under the Hebrew Old Testament, in the Hebrew religious system, that blind man couldn't approach to offer bread to his God. He said, keep them out. You want to know why? The first time blindness shows up in your Bible is in the Old Testament when a bunch of sodomites are trying to get at somebody and they go to beat the door down and Lot's there and the angels have showed up to get Lot out of Sodom and the angels strike them with blindness. The first time blindness shows up is when God is judging sodomites to keep them from raping somebody. I'm not trying to be crude or out of line, but that's what it teaches. By the way, the more America keeps passing these laws and letting them go and letting them go and letting them go, they're not content to just have equal rights. Mark my words. I'll go on record saying it. They are not content to just have equal rights. That will not be enough. By the way, Pastor Chad made a great point. He said they do have equal rights. They can marry a man if they want to. I can marry a woman if I want to. Whoever said they can't, you know, promise each other and stay together for life? Just said we're not going to make it legal. Not going to give them a license. And the people in the United States of America and around this area and other places have voted it down, and they said, we don't care what the people think. We're going to make happen what we want to have happen, whether you like it or not. You think that there's an agenda going on here? And they will not rest content. You say, oh, prove that. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you gone out witnessing and soul winning and kindly tried to deal with somebody, and you find out that they're homosexual? You don't even know that at first. All they know about you is that you believe the Bible and that you're speaking about Jesus Christ, and you're trying to show them from the Bible what the Bible says about going to heaven when they die, and they jump down your throat aggressively because they happen to be a sodomite and want to drag you into a fight about that thing. I won't fight them about it. I say, that's not the issue. We're not talking about your lifestyle or your choices or what particular, I say this, what particular sin you enjoy. What'd you say? Yeah, I said, what particular sin? I'm a sinner too. You're not getting mad at me for saying I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Yeah, right. What makes you think you're not a sinner? We're not talking about your specific sin. We're talking about whether or not you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know that they have gotten, the times I've almost been beat up and stuff thrown at me and spit at have been by sodomites. The loving, peaceful, we just want to coexist kind of stuff. It ain't true. And God knows it. And that's why when those guys were there in a city that was given over to it, they were violent. Well, who says it's wrong? And they were going to come beat the door down, and God smote them with blindness. That's the first time it shows up in your Bible. So when you get with a blind guy, you know what all the religious people are looking at? They're going, man, he did something wicked, or his parents did something wicked. Something horrible's going on there. That is not a good man. God's judged him. He's put out. He can't be part of the fellowship. Let me ask you a question. Where are his parents? Where are they? He's the son of Timaeus. I don't think Timaeus wanted anything to do with his boy. At best. He's out there on the street begging. How come dad's not taking care of him? He's an embarrassment. He's a shame. Some guys say they think that his dad was blind. I don't know where they got that from. I can't find anything in the Bible that would support that. Maybe I'm not seeing it yet and God will show me later. But I have no support for that. All I know is that he was a man considered unclean according to the Levitical law. He was put out. He was to be shunned and pushed away. But that didn't stop him from reaching out to Jesus Christ. And all those religious people are walking right by him. They ain't realizing that Jesus is here, and Jesus has done nothing but spend his time with the lame. Jesus did nothing but spend his time with the sick. Jesus did nothing but spend his time with the prostitutes and with those people that needed help, and not the way those stupid TV shows you've been watching that you think is real put it. None of that foolishness, all that junk they talk about Jesus Christ and girlfriends and all the rest of that filthy whoremongers put out there about your Savior is not true. He reached them. He preached the truth to them. He told them the truth, and he cared about them. And he cared about this blind man when nobody else did. This man's under adverse circumstances. While all the smart people and the religious people and the spiritual people are trying to get to the Lord, all and kind of crowding him and pushing him out, this man continued to seek the Lord in spite of the opposition. All those people are working in concert with who? They're working in concert with the devil. They're telling him, Bartimaeus, be quiet. Stay blind. Stay where you belong. You don't know the Bible. You don't know the truth. You're unclean. You ain't been in the temple. God can't use you. Shut up. But he didn't let that keep him from getting to Christ. I'll be showing you tonight how the devil does that to you. Oh, you've been divorced. Talked about that a couple weeks ago. Oh, you don't have the same standard that I have. You still struggle with cigarettes. You still have some things in your life. You're unclean. Get away. Stay back. You can't do it, and God can't change you. You've just gone too far. I heard a preacher preaching that stuff not too long ago, telling them that they've gone too far. Listen, are you still alive this morning? Are you still breathing? Then from what I read in the Bible, you're not going too far, and the Lord hasn't given up on you yet. He might be putting a whooping on you. He might be slapping you around a little bit, trying to get you to come back. But he hasn't given up on you yet. So it doesn't matter what everybody else is saying. It doesn't matter what's in your past. It doesn't matter how blind you've gotten. If you'll call out to Jesus Christ where you are, in spite of what others say, He just might heal you this morning. And He can. Others might not care. Jesus cares. In verse number 49, you see the Savior responds. Jesus stood still. And what did He do? He commanded him to be called. I found something real interesting about that. Couldn't Jesus have stopped and said, "Hey, Bartimaeus"? Doesn't matter how loud the noise was, right? He worked miracles. Couldn't He, while the crowd's roaring and commotion's going on, couldn't Jesus have said, "Bartimaeus," like at that tone, and had the guy hear Him all the way in the back? Sure He could have. You know what Jesus did? He stopped. He heard him. And He said, "Hey, go get Bartimaeus." Are you with me? What did Jesus Christ say before He ascended back to heaven? "Go ye." Couldn't He have done it another way? Couldn't Jesus elect who He wants to elect and put them under irresistible grace till they get pulled in and come under the irresistible grace of the Lord, like the Calvinists teach, and only those who are elected get saved, and the ones who aren't elected, I'm sorry, you're blind, cry out all you want. I've heard preachers preach this. I've seen them at the altar begging God, screaming, "Oh God, save me, oh God!" And God wouldn't do it because He hadn't listened. You know what? That's nice and dramatic and emotional and all the rest of that thing, but that has nothing to do with Bible doctrine. The man's calling out and God heard him. And Jesus Christ stopped. And He said, He didn't say, "Gentlemen, would you please?" He wasn't wearing skinny jeans and sitting on a bar stool with his iPad and his ESV, I promise, wooing the crowds. He commanded him. He said, I imagine he's probably a little frustrated. Now, that's how I read the Bible. Maybe it's because of my personality is getting mixed in there. I don't know. But He looked at him and said, "Hey, Bartimaeus." He commanded him to be called. Friend, let me ask you a question. Have you heard the command of Jesus Christ? I'm all about reading your Bible. I'm all about praying. You hear me preach on it all the time. We need to be a people who are in that book. I promise you I wouldn't make it to the end of 2014, and that's kind of stretching it. Probably wouldn't make it to this summer if I put my Bible down and don't read it. I need that book every day of my life. I need to learn to pray. I mean, really pray and get a hold of God. You've been hearing me preach on that lately. But let me ask you a question. Are you like the rest of them where you're getting good at your Bible reading, you're getting better at your prayer life, and you're walking right by blind Bartimaeus who's crying out for help, and Jesus is expecting you to get him and bring him to the Lord, and you're walking right by him because you're going, "Oh man, nowadays these kids. Did you see that punk? Look at all those tattoos. You make me sick." Amen. I'm saying it kindly and sweetly. You make me sick. I'm tired of hearing Christians talk like that. "Hey, are you going to talk to him about those?" No, and you aren't either. Amen. How about the blind man? Do you see a blind man? Or do all you see is the scars of living a life in a sinful world? You understand the culture we're in today, folks? You know, these preachers want to get them into church and just immediately overnight, you know, turn them into little robots for Jesus. They're going to struggle for a little while. They need some help. They need somebody that cares about them. Somebody that doesn't see them as a, you know, the guy covered in tattoos and the way they dress and the things that they do to scar themselves, you know, to look fancy, you know? I mean, you know, don't look past all that. Look past the outside. Don't be so shallow. You're looking at the outside, judging other people for being so obsessed with the outside. Isn't that kind of hypocritical? I mean, if we're so spiritual and we don't like what we see in the culture and the way the culture's going, why aren't we looking past that to the real issue, the issue of that person is blind and doesn't know the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they need to know it. We're in a post-Christian America. where they all want to throng around Jesus Christ and come to church on Sunday morning and be made to feel good. But they don't want any accountability. They don't want a preacher that's actually going to preach to them the truth. I'm talking about the Christians. The real problem is the Christians. That's what is really disgusting. They don't want any accountability. Don't ask me to do anything. Don't ask me to change my life. Don't ask me to witness, preacher. Don't ask me to read my Bible, preacher. I don't want the accountability. I just want to go to church, be made to feel good, and then go home when I feel like it. That's an issue. You know when we started this church in the storefront? I knew one thing. I knew God didn't want me to try to steal people from other people's churches. I also knew God had the power to send who he wants to send here when he wants to send them. Praise God for it. People are welcome. But ain't my job to try to start a church that'll take members from everybody else's church. I read my Bible and Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I said, God, let us start a church that wins lost people to Jesus Christ. You know how fast and easy it is to steal members from other places that already know how to tithe? Already know how to discipline their children and love their children and just a nice, neat little situation. You know, it's all nice and clean. It's all perfect. I said, God, I want to reach people. So I got out and started knocking on doors trying to reach people. And I'm telling you, some of you'd have a heart attack. We had that storefront. I mean, it was so packed out. There was hands and arms sticking out the windows, man. It was great. We're like sardines in that storefront on Sunday morning. And to try to get in there, you felt like you were walking into a bar. You had to get through all the cigarette smoke to get in the front door, man. It was like, there's cigarette butts everywhere. What about the? I said, relax. I like it. I don't like smoking. Don't get me wrong. But I like it. There was more tattoos on Sunday mornings than there was ties by any stretch of the imagination. No comparison. People started getting saved. And it was exciting. We had to actually eventually ask people to start going down around the back of the building and smoking because some of the little kids and the parents with little kids were saying, preacher, I caught my son this week with a crayon in his mouth going like this. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm smoking. I said, where in the world did you get that from? He said, the guys at church do it. Okay, strike a little balance here. But man, how refreshing. Calling in the lame and the blind and the sick. You realize nowadays in America, we're at a point where the percentage of people that don't go to church is higher than the percentage of people that do. You are now in the minority. And that's just any church. That's not a gospel, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, soul-winning church. That's any church. Do you see Bartimaeus? Yeah, he's unclean. Yeah, he's supposed to be put out. Full of sin. He's a mess. His life is just a complete travesty. He's a nobody. He stinks. He doesn't shower very often. He lives on the streets. His hair is a mess. His breath is nasty. His clothes are dirty. But he wants help. Do you see him, Christian? The Lord commanded you and I to go call him. I'm praying that this year, we start seeing people saved again like we used to. God's been doing a work in our church, and I'm not rebuking you, and I'm not disappointed about where we've been. I'm really not. I'll rebuke you if I have to, and you know that. I'm not doing that. God's been doing a work of establishing and laying a foundation here. There are now some people here that are solid. I mean, praise God for you. You're faithful in your attendance. The Wednesday night service and the Sunday night service has been growing. I mean, the Lord's been good, and we've been kind of solidifying as a church. The Holy Spirit's been doing that. You know what it's time for? It's time to get out in the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Go for the ones nobody else wants. Really, I'll take them. Don't be like, don't bother the pastor. The pastor's busy. He's with the disciples. He's with the deacons and the assistants. Don't bother the pastor. Leave the pastor alone. No, bring him to me. It's okay. Interrupt me. It's okay. I'm willing to help the one that wants some help. I'm willing to put the work into the ones that need the work. Hey, you can take the second generation Christians who just want to sit around and be self-righteous and criticize everybody and get their show on Sunday morning. Give us the ones that need some help, that Jesus Christ can help. And if the second generation Christians are serious about serving God, bring them in too. Amen. I'm one of them. But you can have all that highfalutin stuff. Hey, I'm thankful for those of you that dress up on Sunday morning. I think it's great. I really do. I do, for a reason. But I also like it when we look around on Sunday morning, there's some blue jeans in church too. Amen. You know what that means? That means we're not a cult. I'm not going to, everyone else show up next week in Bermuda shorts, all right, just because it's 40 degrees. Amen. Be modest, be appropriate, be a good testimony so visitors come in and say these people take it seriously. All right? But man, I like reaching people. That means you, and that means there's a bunch more of them out there that need the Lord. They're walking right by them. They're ignoring them. Jesus Christ wasn't all that obsessed with what they were saying about him, how they were treating him, how they were flocking him. Jesus Christ was looking for somebody to get over there and get that man and bring that man to him. Notice Jesus cares. In Psalms 27:10, the Bible says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. There's Bartimaeus sitting over there, the son of uncleanness from Leviticus. And the Lord says, bring me that boy. Lord, nobody wants him. Been there a long time. Bring him to me. Lord, you don't understand. He's bad off. Bring him to me. I care about him. Jesus cares. Jesus calls. Didn't Jesus call him? Verse 49, he commanded him to be called, didn't he? Jesus is calling you this morning. Jesus called that man. But wait a minute. Jesus called that man after that man called out to Jesus. Hello. You see, you want the Lord, you got to call out to him. When he sees your heart is serious, he'll send somebody by your way. Hey, he can move you from Wisconsin if he wants to. A month. They moved in a month before we came and knocked on the door. I don't know. I'm not God, but it looks to me like the Lord's working in a situation there. Hey, how about your story? We got a bunch of stories in this room. God can set things up if he sees your heart is sincerely looking for truth and looking for him, and you call out to him, he'll walk by your way. He'll send somebody by your house. He'll give you a billboard sign as you're driving down the highway. He'll put a gospel track in the bathroom. Right when you're on your way out the door, you'll see it sitting there because some Joe Schmo Christian, some religious nut job who's just over the top is dropping tracks everywhere. Amen. Amen. He'll let you run by it on the internet. He'll let you run by it on sermon audio. He'll send it your way if you're serious. He called him. What about the people in Africa who've never heard the gospel and, you know, they're running around naked with bones in their noses? How about God who looks at the heart and knows if they're seeking him? He knows about it, and he'll send some disciple by his way. He'll call a missionary. He'll put the truth there, and they'll get the truth. The issue's not them. The issue's you. Jesus is calling. And he says, whosoever will may come. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did this man call on Jesus Christ's name? Did Jesus Christ give him his sight? Sure he did. Why? Because the man wanted help. Look at the last thing in verses 50 through 52. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. You know what the Lord did for him? The Lord gave him what he asked. You know what he did for the Lord? He chose to follow the Lord. You saved this morning? Did the Lord save your soul? Did he give you some sight? Did you realize that once I was lost, but now I'm found? I was blind, but now I see. I was on my way to a devil's hell. I deserved it. God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, because He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary to take away my sin. It's not just that He died, it was that He was buried 3 days and three nights, right? In the heart of the earth. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He ever liveth now to make intercession for us. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I'm the door. Anybody tries to get in any other way, the same as a thief and a robber. There's no way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. He got the job done. I mean, done. He said, it is finished on the cross of Calvary. There's nothing you got to do but call on His name. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. I know Jesus died on the cross to take away my sin. Hey, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sin, and save my soul. That's all it takes. Did you do it? Praise God. Ain't it good to be saved? Yeah, let's go hit the bar. No, you laugh, but that's how most Christians live. Not this man. You see, there's blind, lost people, friend, that doesn't know the gospel, that don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you obsessed about my English grammar? No? Okay. They don't know nothing. Amen? They don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? You know there's blind, saved people? Why did David say, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law? David knew the Lord. And he said, God, when I open up my Bible, I need You to open up my eyes that I can see the wondrous things in Your law. God, open them up, please. I need to see. Lord, there's so many people around me. I'm so busy trying to serve You. I'm so obsessed with trying to grow and with fighting off my own flesh and fighting off the world and fighting off the devil. And I'm so obsessed with trying to raise my kids and work my job and take care of my marriage. And Lord, I am so busy, I don't see them. But I know they're there. I know they need You. I know there's somebody close by, Lord, who doesn't know where they're going when they die. They want to know how to get there. Breaks my heart to sit down with a 38-year-old man. Nobody's ever shown him the gospel. He's lived in four or five states in the United States and Puerto Rico. So how's that? He's been around a little bit. Nobody's ever shown him the gospel. There's just millions of them out there. And they need to know the truth. But we can't see them. Because we're blind. We're not following Jesus. He said, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. Oh God, I want to be a fisher. It's the pond God put me in, Southeast Michigan. I want to catch some fish. You know what this man did? He casted away his garment. Well, that represents earthly things. I mean, that's all he had to keep him warm at night, to keep the sun off him in the daytime. You know what it's like in the Middle East. It's all he had. All he had in this life, he took it off. And he said, if Jesus is calling me, I don't need this anymore. And he went to Jesus. You see, that's the problem with Christians. They get stuck in their sin. They get stuck in the things of the world because they're really not setting their sights on Jesus Christ like they ought to. All the stuff, what am I going to do without my garment? This is all I have. Oh, what am I going to do? Oh, no, what am I going to do? Hey, I told you already God pays my bills, didn't I? So if you fire me today, I don't know how, but I'll eat. And I'll have a roof over my head, and I'll have gas in my gas tank. How? I don't know. I just live for the Lord enough to know that He pays my bills. So I can throw it all away, and I can say, oh, I got You. And He says, that's enough. He cast away His garment. He cast away His unprofitable works. He'd been sitting. Now He's on His feet. How many Christians are sick? Well, it's time to get to work. Look on the fields, so they're white already in the harvest. Hey, in this church, we don't burden you down with a bunch of unscriptural stuff.
A woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man.
So if your skirt has two legs in it instead of one, you're wicked. Half of you might know what I'm talking about. Most of you got no idea. Praise God for it. Amen. Some of us that come from certain backgrounds, you know, they have all these kind of like, almost like the Pentecostal holiness thing where you can't even wear a pair of pants if you're a lady. My wife wears slacks, modest ones, but slacks. Or pants, whatever you want to call them. Slacks. I sound like the old school guys. But, hey, that's a bunch of stupidity, guys. I'm not adding stuff and burdening you down with stuff that isn't in the Bible. So the stuff that is in the Bible, we ought to be liberated to do it with more energy, with more power, with more vigor, and more excitement. Amen. Because when God sets us free, he doesn't set us free to be lazy and slack. He sets us free to serve him. This man's free. He's on his feet. He's busy. He's getting after the Lord. You'll notice he casts all his care on Jesus Christ. What do you want? What should I do for thee? What is it? What wilt thou that I do should do unto thee? He said. The blind man said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. He cast all his care on Jesus Christ. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Nobody else cared that I was blind. All they could do is criticize. Nobody else cared that I was backslidden. All they could do is criticize. He ought to know better. He's a pastor's kid. Nobody cared. But Jesus had compassion and mercy on me. Lord, I'm tired of this. Lord, I'm tired of the sin. Lord, I'm tired of the struggle. Lord, I'm tired of reading my Bible and not getting anything out of it. I'm tired of praying and not getting my prayers answered. I think I'm blind, Lord. I'm tired of going through year after year after year of my Christian life and never leading anybody to Jesus Christ. I'm tired of looking at the empty pews around me. I'm tired of seeing this generation for the pajama pant wearing, oh, Lord help me. Sloppy, lazy, they are, aren't they? That's for a different time. I'll preach that to you later. We'll get the whole balance on it. But this morning, I'm tired of looking at them like that, not looking at them like souls that need Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm blind. Christian, when he put his faith in Jesus Christ, immediately in verse 52, he received his sight. And when he could see, he followed Jesus. You want to follow the Lord? You need the Lord to give you sight. You want to get sight? You got to put your faith in the Lord. That book in front of you is full of treasures. That book in front of you will shine a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. You realize we're blind a lot of times. We're walking in darkness as Christians when we ought not be. And many of us, I ask the Lord to show me myself. Many of us are doing things and behaving in such a way and treating our children and treating our spouses in such a way that down the road our actions today are going to cause devastating effects later. We're blind to it and can't see what we're doing to our own life. People self-destruct. That's good preaching. We do. I know because I do it to myself. We self-destruct. You know what stops that? Lord, open my eyes and show me what I'm doing wrong. Christian, you need your sight this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, what you need is you need to see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ means and what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. And you need to put your faith and your trust in him today so that you can receive your sight and start seeing life and eternity like you've never seen it before. Stand to your feet if you would, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Christian, you've heard the message. We're not going to drag out the invitation, but I'm going to ask you. As Brother Rob begins to sing here in a minute, I'm not going to pray. I want to encourage you to pray. As Brother Rob begins to sing, why don't you step out of your pew? Why don't you get down here and ask God to show you where you need your sight restored? Ask God to help you to get to a blind Bartimaeus and to get him to Jesus Christ. Why don't you just put your all on the altar this morning? Let's ask God to make us a church that's a soul-winning church. Let's ask God to help us in 2014 to pack this place out with blind Bartimaeuses, that Jesus Christ can get the glory. Brother, why don't you go ahead and sing?